The true story is told of an English boy from Liverpool. One day he went for a swim, and he stripped off his clothes and ran into the water. It was not long before he found himself carried by the tide out into the sea. He struggled long and hard, but was not able to swim against the ebbing tide. At last he was picked up by a boat that was bound for Dublin. The sailors were good to him, giving him clothes to wear and food to eat. That evening, a man was walking along the shore and found the boy's clothes lying on the beach. Inside the boy's coat, he found his name on a piece of paper by which he discovered who the clothes belonged to. The man assumed the boy had drowned and with a heavy heart went to break the news to his parents. He said to the father, "I am very sorry to tell you. I found these clothes on the shore and could not find the boy to whom they belong. I fear that he may have been drowned." The father could not speak. He was so overcome with grief. And the mother was hysterical with sorrow. They searched and they searched for the boy, but he was nowhere to be found. It was a sad house, as one can imagine. And a memorial service was planned. And the mother spent her time crying while the father was silent in grief. Meanwhile, the boy was transferred in Dublin to a ship bound for Liverpool. The ship arrived on the day the memorial service was planned. And as soon as the boy reached Liverpool, he headed for home. And at last he came to the hall door and knocked. When the servant opened the door, she screamed with joy and shouted to the mourners that were gathered, "Here is Master Tom." The father rushed to the door and burst into tears. The mother was just overcome and she fainted. It's a true story. It highlights the fact that life is full of surprises. Some of those surprises are wonderful, happy occasions, events that really bring joy. Others, however, are painful and rather agonizing. And if you can imagine this story, maybe, just maybe, you can imagine what it must have been like for old Jacob when he received the news that Joseph, his son, was alive. Remember, for 22 years he had believed that his son was dead. But then there came the news that he was alive. Just think of it. 22 long years had passed since Joseph was separated from his family by the hostility and the jealousy of his brothers. But now Joseph and his brothers are being reconciled. They are reunited, never again to be parted. Now we all know that there are moments in life when it seems that suddenly the clock stops and the action freezes. One moment in time when things will never be the same again. And this was a moment like that. We have been following the story of Joseph for the last wee while. And here we find Jacob and his sons as we have journeyed through the book of Genesis. This morning we see one of those great surprises in life. Jacob, who had loved Joseph, believed that he had lost his son to the wild animals. He has spent over 20 years in mourning and grieving. But in our text this morning, Jacob discovers that his son is not dead, but is in reality a rather prominent and significant person in Egypt. Undoubtedly, this is a rather moving story. And there are a number of things that we learn from this story. First of all, can I draw your attention, and I want you to note that in the first instance, Jacob resisted the testimony of his sons. At long last, we are sure that Jacob had been watching for the boys for days, if no longer, and the sons of Jacob returned from their trip to Egypt for food. And to Jacob's delight, Simeon is with them. You remember he had been kept in jail until the boys returned with Benjamin. And Benjamin has returned home safely as well. It is a happy day in Jacob's home. But it is only the beginning. What Jacob is told stuns him. So when they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him, and I quote, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was absolutely surprised. He was in shock. He was totally, utterly unable to say anything. He did not believe them. He just did not believe them. Notice that Jacob's first response to the word that Joseph was alive was unbelief. Not faith, not glad to hear the news. It was utter unbelief. And this really isn't hard to understand. I think Jacob didn't want to believe this truth for a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe the 10 brothers had to humbly admit before their father what they had done, and the horror of the words would have made Jacob naturally resist. After all, whose parent want to believe negative things about their children? If you have children, you don't want to hear bad news about them, do you? You want to believe the best. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And Jacob was no different. But here is a second reason that Jacob might have disbelieved. It was simply he was afraid to believe. He was afraid to believe. He couldn't bear to believe that it was true and then lose Joseph again. I cannot go through that experience again of grieving for him, build up false hopes and then being dashed again. Can you imagine the nights that Jacob prayed that his son would show up and that it would all be a mistake? I wonder how many times Jacob cried out to the Lord in anger. Can you imagine the many times Jacob cried himself to sleep? The process was so painful that Jacob couldn't bring himself to believe that the report of his sons was true. The risk was too great. And as I was thinking about this sermon for this morning, I wonder how many of us have gone through something very similar. Perhaps you were involved maybe in a relationship and you believe you were in love, and then suddenly and without warning, you were told that the relationship was over. Your spouse told you that they no longer love you. In fact, they may have never loved you. It caught you by surprise, and the hurt is so intense that ever since that time, you have been reluctant and afraid to trust anyone again. Or maybe you have given yourself fully to a job, and you threw yourself into that work, and then you receive a notice from your company to say, "We are downsizing. Thank you very much for your services, but we don't need you anymore." We all can tell many different stories like that. But you know, I want you to understand that this is not dissimilar to what people do on a daily basis when they hear the message of Christ and they don't want to believe that what he's saying is true. Do you realize that this is the way some people respond to the message of salvation and life in Christ? Some react with disbelief because they don't want to believe the truth that they cannot earn their own salvation. They can't bear the thought that there is a God who is holy and who will judge those who reject him. They don't believe because they don't want to believe the truth. They are much happier in the make-believe world of fantasy and vanilla coating, sort of sugary kind of life, that God will save everyone in the end. It doesn't matter what you believe. Everyone is going to the same place. Not at all. But others don't believe because they have built walls that have come from hurt. They have been taken advantage of, and they will not trust anyone, even God, again. They pray for healing that never came. They belong to a church that used them and hurt them. They have gone through a tragedy and concluded that God was absent. They have become cynical of anything that sounds too good to be true. Now, as a minister and as a Christian for most of my life, I understand this fear. I have confronted it many times, and they say, even me has gone through them myself. And I say with the greatest sympathy to whoever you are, please learn from Jacob. Things are not always what they appear. Jacob had drawn wrong conclusions. And I suggest that the pain that you may have endured is very similar. It may seem, please underline that word, seem that God has abandoned or even, dare say, ignored you. But he hasn't. Yes, he is allowing you to go through your experience right now for a reason. It is not accident. It is not just bad luck, as we may think it all is to do with that. No, for a reason. And you and I may not be able to see the work he is doing, but that doesn't mean that something isn't being done. The Bible is filled with stories of people who have discovered the truth, that things are not what they thought they were. The disciples, for example, who thought that the death of Jesus was the end. The sisters of Lazarus, you remember Martha and Mary, who concluded that Jesus didn't care about them. Or David, King David, who wondered if God had forgotten his promise that he would be king, and Saul sought to kill him. Or the onlookers who thought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be consumed by the fire. Or the children of Israel who thought there was no way of escape with the Egyptians coming from behind and the Red Sea lurking ahead. Where do we go? Or Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who concluded that since their city was surrounded by soldiers, things were hopeless. But Elijah replied, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed that eyes of the servant would be opened, and he saw the host of heaven defending them. All seemed to be untrue. But my friends, these and many more are just examples that not seeing God is not a case that God is not at work. And the same true is for us. We may not be able to see what is going on, but God is at work and is calling you. Please understand that. God is calling you by name. Forget about the person next to you. God individually is calling you and me to believe in him, to trust Him and to commit our lives to Him in order for Him to fulfill His good and wonderful purposes for His glory and for our blessing. But the second thing I want to remind you is the evidence convinced Jacob that the proclamation was true. And in light of Jacob's resistance, notice how he came to believe the truth. And we are told that Joseph sent carts, wagons for the family. And listen again, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for this journey. And then here is what we find in verse 27. When he saw the wagons Joseph has sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then the penny dropped, and suddenly it all was true. At first, Jacob resisted the news from his son, but he couldn't resist the evidence. And my friends, he has sent his sons away wondering if they would ever return. Not only did they return with Benjamin and Simeon, they returned with the supplies they sought and also with extra food, much, 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 much more than they hoped. The evidence was clear and plain to see. And you know, my friends, a person's resistance to the message of God, as we find it in the Bible, can also be overcome if people are willing to examine the evidence. There is the evidence of God's word, the Bible. The Bible speaks words that opens doors to understanding. It is a book that speaks with honesty. There are no sugar-coated saints there, just normal people who are seeking to follow God. There is wisdom. Excuse me. There is wisdom in God's book that is unexplained apart from God. When you dare to trust the promises of Scripture, you find them pulsating with life. But there is more. There is also the matter of the prophecies that has been fulfilled. They are not just idle wishes. They are clear predictions that God brought to pass. In fact, there is no historical work that has been more critically and closely scrutinized as the Bible, and yet it stands as a reliable and powerful historical document, but also as the divine word of God of creation. And my friends, you and I are doing Him a misservice if we don't become acquainted with it. It is the word of God giving us life and hope and peace and everything you and I would wish to know. And how many of us, sadly, we just don't read it. But there is the evidence of Christ's death and resurrection. We have recounted it many times at Easter, the evidence for the historical validity of the death and resurrection of Christ. And that is overwhelming. Historical records that He really lived. He was crucified by Roman authorities. His heart was pierced. He was declared dead. He was buried and sealed in the tomb. Do you know that there is more historical evidence that Jesus lived and that He suffered the way He did than there is evidence that Julius Caesar was emperor of Rome? And yet, how many people choose to ignore Him as if He never was? There is the empty tomb and the guards with no answers. All the Romans had to do was produce a body, and Christianity would have been silenced forever. But there was no body. There is no body. We know where Muhammad is buried. We know where Buddha is buried. We know where many gods of other religions are buried, but Christ, there is no tomb, there is no grave, because He risen and He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And one day He will come down to judge the living and the dead. Evidence. And the eyewitnesses accounts of his many appearances. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after his resurrection. Paul told the Corinthians to talk to them and to check it out. And then there is the witness of countless transformed lives. Chief among these are the disciples themselves. These men were changed from cowards to bold martyrs. All throughout the Bible, we read the story of people who were tremendously transformed. Their lives was never the same again, and their faith in God was real. There was Abraham, David, Moses, Gideon, Isaiah, Amos, the disciples, Paul, and hundreds, thousands of others in the early church. And then there are the names of over the centuries: St. Augustine, Joan of Arc, Bishop of Polycarp, Luther, our own John Knox, Mother Teresa, Corrie ten Boom, the list goes on, and many more. You probably even know many people who were heading to destruction and whose life was suddenly turned around because of a living encounter with the God of creation, where the grace of God in Christ came upon them and their lives were changed forever. You probably know people who were heading in that way. But the evidence is there, my friend. And the question I want you to think about, why are you still resisting? Why are you still doubting? What other evidence do you want? Fire from heaven? The earth to open up and swallow us all? What evidence do we more we need? But the final truth I want to mention here this morning is this. The truth, when accepted, led to renewed life and joyful reunion for Jacob. As a result of Jacob's believing of the truth, several things happened. First, his perspective changed. No longer did Jacob feel that life was a great burden, but suddenly he saw that God had been working even in the midst of the pain. Now, Jacob saw hope where he had known despair. Secondly, his attitude changed. The spirit of Jacob, the Bible says, was revived. This man who had battled depression suddenly exploded with joy. This one who was so worn down by life suddenly found new energy for living. Jacob now has something to live for. Now, I don't want to imply that following Jesus is always an enjoyable or easy experience. It is not. It was never designed to be easy. However, I do think there is an undercurrent of joy in all circumstances for the one who has been reconciled with Jesus. We have an anchor. We have the promise of God's word. We have the comfort of his spirit and the strength of God within us to give us the faith and the hope and the strength to move on and live for him. And then thirdly, he experienced a long dream of reunion. I don't think Jacob ever anticipated seeing Joseph again, but I do believe Jacob imagined what it would be like to see his son again. You see, there were so many things Jacob wished he had said and did. How often he must have replayed special moments in his mind. Do you ever go through experiences like that? I wish I would have told him or told her I loved her or I loved him, or whatever it is you needed to say to them. What emotions packed words. He threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Pause and let those words sink in. Can you feel the depth of emotion here? Have you ever been in a situation where you were reconciled with someone you love after a painful long of absence? Maybe you were reunited with a spouse after serving in a war, after I had to do that 3 times with my wife. How glad I was to see her. Maybe you were reunited after a long touch of illness. Maybe it was an old friend who had moved away. Whatever it was, few of us have known the kind of joy that is evident in here. But I can't help reading these words from Scripture and thinking about the greatest reunion of all. And I'm going to be summing up my sermon for this morning. The Bible tells us, and please note this well, note it well. The Bible tells us that there is coming a day when we will be reunited with all those who have gone before us, who are in the faith, not outside the faith, but in the faith. What a day that will be. We will see the spouse who went home first, the child who died before their time, our parents and grandparents, the influential people of our lives. At that time, we won't be asking questions. There will not be any small talk. We will run to the with the arms open. We might weep. I don't know. But I tell you this, there will be much joy. There will be much joy. But even that is not the reunion I am thinking of. I am thinking of the day when I will be wrapped up in the arms of Christ. There to imagine that moment you finally see Jesus. You have served for all these years. You have trusted him with during the good days and bad days, and you long for that day when no longer anyone really matters but only him. There he is, the Savior who gave his life for your redemption and who brought you into faith and turned you from death to life. I don't know what that day will be. We will fall on our faces in grateful adoration, or will we run to his arms? I don't know, but I look forward to hear his voice saying, "Welcome home, Benjamin." You can change that name for years if you like. I have so much to tell you, really. I've been away for 3 weeks, don't forget. Seriously, this is a great story, don't you think? But it is recorded not only for its factual basis, but also for what it can teach us. My friends, this message is for you. Look at your own life. What keeps you from following Jesus? What is that robs you of joy? Maybe you hold back because you resist what it is that the Lord is saying. Or maybe you have been burnt in life and you're afraid to trust anyone in the way that God calls you to believe. If that's the case, my friend, I encourage you to look at the evidence. Open the Bible. Open it. Open it. Read it. Read the Gospel of John to start with. Then move to the other Gospels and then to the Acts of the Apostles and read the epistles and then the stories of the Old Testament. Listen to what God is saying. Look closely at the evidence for the historical reliability of what we know about Jesus. Especially look at the evidence of the resurrection. Think about those things you know who have been changed by an encounter with the great Savior. Look at the evidence and please dare to trust him. To trust him. You know, I have a little bit of baggage, and I don't mean physical baggage. We all have a baggage from our lives, from our experiences. We all have done silly things, maybe rebellious things. We are not any different from the rest of mankind. But I do know this. I do know this. I passionately believe that life doesn't have to be the way it is for you. And if you don't believe me, will you dare to put God to the test this morning? Give your life to Him. Invite Him to come to your life. Give over your life to Him. And dare to follow Him. And be assured that you will never, ever be the same again. Let us pray. Our eternal and gracious Father, this morning we want to thank you for this story that reminds us of what life can often be, full of surprises. So many of those experiences can be sad, others joyful, but we know that from beginning to end, you are always with us, allowing us to go through things that we don't understand, but in faith we commit those things to you and we pray, Lord, have your way. And give us the faith and the trust to trust in you. I pray thee, Lord, for your people bow before you this morning, that you will come to them individually, that you will come to us as a church, and that you will reveal Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that the world wants to believe in, but the real Christ of Scripture, that we will follow him. And that we will dare to live for his glory and his praise. In his name we pray.